2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Pray for me today. I've been battling a cold this week and my voice seems a little weak. Hopefully we can hold off here today, hold out. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Today, it's not your typical Sunday morning sermon. I'm not really going to preach to you. Well, you know how preachers are. Sometimes they start preaching and they don't mean to. That might happen. But this is going to be more of a Bible study on a Bible study. Yeah, read it and reap is the title of the message this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. I want to talk to you today about my favorite subject, the thing that I like to discuss more than any other thing, and that is the Word of God. The Bible is God's Bible school where He equips the believer for every good work, and He equips the believer for effective service. You know, the Lord wants you to be in His service, and He wants you to be effective in that service for Him. With that in mind, absolutely nothing can take the place of faithful Bible reading and study of the Word of God. And if you couple that with prayer, then you have a dynamic. And so today, I just want to share with you some practical ideas about reading your Bible. Some things that I hope that you can put into practice in this new year, in the year 2004. I'm giving this to you at the beginning of the year because I think it would be a great tool for you to be able to have and use the entire year long. Some of us start fresh every year. Some people read the whole Bible through every year. Some people are looking for new ways to study the Bible in a new year. And so I just want to share some very practical things, some ideas with you this morning of how you can make your Bible reading, your quiet time, your devotional time with the Lord, that much more exciting. So here are some of the things that will help you read and reap. Number one, read the Bible regularly. Read it on a regular basis. If we fed our physical bodies with the same regularity we feed our spiritual bodies, many of us would have starved to death a long time ago. Don't let the sun go down on a day in which you have not spent some time in God's Word, some time with God's Word open before you. You have to gather the manna fresh every day. Yesterday's manna grows stale, and there are new problems and there are new circumstances that come with every day. And it's amazing how often the Bible speaks to you and gives you the things that you need for that day. So make it a habit to read the Bible every day. Something that has helped me is that a long time ago I made a vow that I would read something out of the Bible every day. Whether it was a chapter or just a verse, I would read something out of the Bible every day. And another thing that has helped me and that has helped a lot of other people is to read a chapter of Proverbs that corresponds to the day of the month. So this is January 11th, you would read the 11th chapter of Proverbs. Very simple way to remember that. One proverb that corresponds with whatever day of the month it is. Many people have been blessed by doing that. And I look at the book of Proverbs as a school of wisdom. And again, it's amazing how many times as you read through Proverbs, you find something that would give you wisdom to make a decision that you need to make that day, that will help you with that day. So number one, read the Bible regularly. Number two, read the Bible alertly. A fresh mind is essential. I mean, I have done it. I have read the Bible late at night because I hadn't read it all day and I wanted to keep my vow. And I have read the Bible late at night, and my eyes just couldn't stay open. Have you ever read the same thing over and over and over again? You got nothing out of it? Read the Bible when you are alert, alertly. Don't give God the drowsy digs of a busy day. Choose a time when your mind is fresh or alert or as near to it as can possibly be. Be alert to details, or as I call it, the secrets of Scripture. I shared these secrets of Scripture when we had the ministry class, and I did about one a night. But I would like to share them with all of you this morning. This is just be a condensed version. I will just give you the secret and an example of it. But this is something that has dynamically changed my Bible study. I mean, it really has blessed me. I get started in a Bible study and I start working on these secrets of Scripture, and sometimes I don't want to quit. I don't want to stop. I can't tell you how many times I've been in meetings with other pastors, and when we ask for prayer requests, almost always one of the pastors say, "Would you pray for me? I'm having trouble coming up with sermon ideas." It happens over and over again. I've had people say to me, "How can you possibly preach two times every week and come up with something different for two different services?" That's not an uncommon problem. I think practically every time I've preached at a fellowship meeting or I've preached in front of other pastors, I've always been asked by one person if they could share the message with their congregation that I preached. And I always say, sure. But the problem is that most people just don't know how to find the secrets of Scripture. And so I want to share with those with you today. And this is not something that I've come up with all on my own. It's things that I've learned over the years. But it's just really helped me and blessed me. So I trust that it would bless all of you today. Here are the seven secrets. Number one, look for elements of time in a given portion of Scripture. Because this might be a review for some of you. For others of you to be brand new. Look for elements of time in a given portion of Scripture. Psalm 73 was written by a man named Asaph. He was the music director in the Temple of David. He led a choir of 288 Levites. It was a 288 male voice choir. And these Levites would stand on the stairway that would lead to the temple. And so as people would come into the temple to worship God, they would hear this 288 male voice choir. Well, this man, Asaph, one day found himself in a backslidden condition. I don't know if that ever happens to you or not, but if you are backslidden, there are some things that you need to do about it. And if you were more on fire for God at any time in your past than you are now, then you're backslidden. And Asaph found himself in a backslidden condition, and he realized there was something that he needed to do about it. And so he went, excuse me. He went into the temple of God to pray about the fact that he was backslidden. And if you look at verses 22 through 24 of Psalm 73, you can pick out some elements of time. He says, "So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." What is Asaph saying as he goes to the temple and as he issues this prayer to be brought back close to God? First of all, he expresses a regretful past. There's an element of time. He says, "So foolish was I. I've been out of touch with God. I've been out of fellowship with God, and I resent that. I resent the fact that I've backslidden." And that takes on a form of a confession. "So foolish was I." But he's about to make a great change. Do you know that any man is foolish to get away from God? It would be foolish for any single one of you to backslide or to grow colder toward God. It would be a foolish thing to do. And if you're here this morning and you find yourself in a backslidden condition, realize that that is a foolish thing to do. And take the opportunity, take the time this morning to get right with God. to do something about your condition, as Asaph did. Realize the foolishness of getting away from God. But then he has a restful present. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. I've come back. I'm right here. I'm with you now, God. And I'm ready to change the direction of my life. Listen, you might regret some of the things that you've done in the past, but now is a new moment, a new time when you can make things right with God and you can have a restful present if you come clean with Him. And then he makes an interesting statement as we look to number three, a reassuring future. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. You see the elements of time? A regretful past, but a restful present and a reassuring future. Another secret of Scripture is to look for indications of a direction. Look for indications of a direction in a given portion of Scripture. Isaiah 6 is one of the most powerful chapters in the Bible. If you haven't read that chapter for a while, I'd encourage you to go back and read Isaiah 6. Isaiah has a vision of the Lord in that chapter. Isaiah is first cousin to the king, King Uzziah. One day, King Uzziah died. And it says that in the time that King Uzziah died, Isaiah goes to the temple. Isaiah is, understand, he is 7 years into his ministry at this point. What's his ministry? He's been appointed by the king. He's been appointed by King Uzziah, his cousin, to be the spiritual overseer of Israel. But now he's kind of worried about his job because the guy that appointed him to this position has now died. And so he goes into the temple to pray about this. He's praying. He's worried about his job. He's worried about his future. And he has a right to be worried because he's just preached a message in Isaiah chapter 5 that pronounced 5 woes upon the people. He said, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as it were with a cart rope. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. And woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink. You see, what Isaiah has been doing is he's been looking at everybody else and he's been correcting everybody else's life. But then Uzziah dies. His job security is threatened. And Isaiah goes to the temple, but there's a great change that takes place. He walks into the temple to pray about the changes that are going on. And he says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His vision is no longer on the people. His vision was on the Lord. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. See, he got his eyes upon God and his whole outlook on life changed instantaneously. And then he said, woe is me, in chapter 6, verse 5. Before it was, woe is everybody else, but now when he sees God, it's, woe is me. See, you go back to that chapter where he just preached his message, woe is everybody else, but now it's woe is me, for I am undone, verse 6, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Isaiah confessed his problem to God. God cleansed him of his problem. And then God said to Isaiah, now that you have your vision correctly, now that you have your vision on me, and you've looked at yourself first, then you are able to see, to look at the needs of the world. You see how that works? We look at God first, and that causes us to look at ourselves. And then when we have taken care of ourselves, then are we free to minister and help other people. And God says, look at them, Isaiah. Look at the world around you. They have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. The world is in a terrible condition, Isaiah. Whom shall I send? Who will go for me? Isaiah jumped up from the altar and said, God, here I am. Send me. What a great response to a missionary invitation. But it is a little strange that Isaiah is volunteering for a job that he's already been doing for 7 years. But you see, a total change has come over the course and ministry of Isaiah, starting at chapter 7. When I was in Bible school and took the writing of Isaiah for a class, the book of Isaiah, they told me that it was very possible that Isaiah was written by two different people. Because there's a great change that takes place after chapter 6. No, Isaiah wasn't written by two different people. There was a change that happens in Isaiah, but it happened in the individual life of Isaiah. And his life and his message and his ministry was completely different after that. He had 7 years as a professional preacher, but then he had 33 years serving the God that he saw when he looked up into heaven. And he was never the same again. Number three, the third secret. Look for evidences of a condition in a given portion of Scripture. Let me just read to you evidences of a condition. The Lord looseth the prisoners. Psalm 146, verses 7 through 9. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and the widow, but the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. There are conditions of people that are mentioned in this passage. Next secret, look for characteristics that are mentioned in different passages of Scripture. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 18. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing and a mighty valiant man and a man of war and prudent in matters and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Now there is a powerful message in this one little verse. Just before this, God had said to Saul that he was taking the throne from him. He was not going to let him be king much longer. And he explained to him that when he was little in his own sight, God made him to be a king. But now he was a great man, and God couldn't use him any longer in his pride. It was time to anoint the new king of Israel. And God sends Samuel the prophet to the house of Jesse. And all of David's brothers, his older brothers, passed before Samuel. And as each one came before him, God said to Samuel, That's not it. That's not the one. That's not the one I have chosen. And finally, Samuel has to say to Jesse, Do you have any more children? He says, Yeah, just one, the youngest, but he's out tending sheep. And Samuel said, Go get him. He's actually about 17 years old, David. They brought David to Samuel, and God said to Samuel, This is the one. So Samuel takes out some oil and dumps it on David and anoints him to be the next king of Israel. He's 17 years old. Shortly after that, God sends an evil spirit at Saul. The only thing that will relieve Saul and set him free from this evil spirit is godly music. And so they call for David, and David comes and he plays his harp. And the evil spirit would depart from Saul. But listen to what was said in 1 Samuel 16:18. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. If you look at that verse, you could find six characteristics of a 17-year-old. Six characteristics of a 17-year-old. Six things developed in the life of David
by a godly mother and a godly father that caused God to look down from heaven and upon all of the people he could have chose to be the next king, he chose David for these reasons. He chose a 17-year-old. Out of 3 million Israelites, he saw a 17-year-old and he said, "That's my king." Do you think David's father, Jesse, ever thought he was preparing the next king of Israel? I don't think so. I think he was just raising a son that he hoped would honor God and bring glory to him. There's a message there for parents. Develop these things in your kids. There's a message for you young people. You make sure you have these things in your life. God will not bypass you if you have these characteristics, but he will use you. Search for opportunities to supply substantiating facts to affirm statements. Luke 5, 4 through 6. "Now when he had left speaking, he said unto him, Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their nets break." You know, for a long time, that passage bothered me. Something was unusual about that passage to me. Do you think God intended for their net to break? I mean, the net was the livelihood of their fishing. Is this the way God would reward them for their obedience? To break their nets? You know, God, that doesn't seem like you. What kind of God would do that? And then, as you pay a close attention to details, look at the command in verse 4. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets. Plural, for a draught. "And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." Jesus told them to put down the nets. Peter said, "I'll put down the net." And then I discovered, if you do a little research outside the Bible, that the fishing boats in those days, they had two big dragnets on each side of the ship. But in the back, in the middle of the ship, they had a smaller net. It was a test net. You didn't want to go to all the trouble letting down these big nets if the fish weren't there. They didn't have fish finders like we do nowadays. And so they would let down the test net. If they found fish in their test net, then they would let down the nets on the side, the bigger nets. So the disciples said, "Lord, we have fished all night. There's nothing here. We haven't caught anything." So Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, this is where all the fish are. I brought them to you. Let down your nets." Peter said, "I'm the fisherman. You're the preacher. Nevertheless, because you told me to, at your word, I will put down the test net. We'll put you to the test and see how things fare. See if there's anything out there." Listen, any time you are incomplete in your obedience, it costs you something. If they had let down the big nets, their test net would not have ripped, and they would have caught an abundance of fish. If God tells you to throw out your nets, you throw out your nets. You take him at his word. God has enough fish to fill all those nets. But Peter tested God, and it cost him something. I'll bet the next time God told Peter something, I'm sure Peter said, "Right, I've got the message I've learned." Look for an abrupt change of person or principle in a given passage. Look, for example, at the conversion of Saul, who became Paul, the change over his life. Look at Psalm 36. You find three groups of people there. Characteristics given for three groups of people. One is sinners, another is the Lord, and the other is the Savior. And you look for abrupt change that takes place in a sinner's life when they become saints through the characteristics of the Lord in that passage. And the last secret, look for the law of first mention. the law of first mention. Anytime a new subject is introduced in Scripture, the Holy Spirit gives a clue to the place and significance of that particular item. This is one of the greatest laws for message preparation and study of the Bible that there is. And I was simply pleased. I bought a new Bible called the Defender's Bible. No, it was the Open Bible, I think it is. And in the back of the Open Bible, there's a place where the law of first mention. It gives you the first time something is mentioned, a topic is mentioned in the Bible. But for the fun of it, you know the first time prayer is mentioned in the Scriptures? It's not the word prayer, but the idea of prayer is mentioned in Genesis 4, 25 and 26. First time. Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son. And he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Then, after that time, it was the first time people began to call upon the name of the Lord. They began to pray. So now you're going to see the foundation of prayer. The Holy Spirit is mentioning for the first time the subject of prayer, revealing to us the importance of play and place of prayer in His economy. There are so many places in the Bible where it talks about prayer. You could probably preach or study, have a devotion the rest of your life on prayer. But let's see if we can stumble across some significance to that first mention of prayer. Notice that the first time they prayed had something to do with the birth of a son. Could it possibly be that our prayers have something to do with the birth of a son? How do we approach the throne of grace in the name of Jesus? Who is Jesus? The Son of God. But you know, He's also called the Son of Man. Some kind of unifying effect there, isn't it? Eve said, God hath appointed me another instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. I see a substitute here. Can we boldly approach the throne of God without a substitute? No, but because of Christ and His blood, we can. Who is that substitute? It's Jesus, the mediator between God and men. He's the beginning. This is the beginning of salvation. I find that interesting, but we're not through yet. You have to read the whole story. If you read Genesis 4, most people think it's boring because of the genealogies. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but how often in your Bible reading do you skip the genealogies? Even the genealogies teach us something, and we can get excited about that. In this list of genealogies, it begins with a man named Cain, whose name means acquired of God. It goes for seven generations and ends with a man named Lamech. Lamech, in the Hebrew, means destroyer. Seven generations from Cain and his wickedness to Lamech the destroyer. But in the middle is this little insert about a prayer and a son and a substitute and salvation. And then off we go into another set of genealogies, beginning with a man named Seth, which means compensation, and ends with a man named Enoch, which means consecration. Seven godly generations. Seven generations of a godly lineage. So we have seven generations of wickedness. There's prayer. There's substitute. There's a sacrifice. And then seven generations of righteousness. And the only thing that stands in the middle of all this is prayer to a son. And in that substitute, and in that sacrifice, there is salvation. What is prayer? It's prayer to a son. And because of prayer to that son, there is salvation. And there are generations of wickedness today, and there are generations of righteousness. And I'm telling you that the only thing that stands between them is prayer to a son, salvation. You know that prayer to Jesus Christ is the great divider of men. Just like it divided those generations, it divides men today. If you have prayed to Jesus Christ and received Him as your Savior, you are divided from those who have not. And if you have not prayed and received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are going to be divided from those that go to heaven and those that wind up in hell. It's really that simple. It's really that easy. Prayer to Jesus Christ, receiving Him as our Savior, is the great divider of men. I don't have time to go on the rest of the message this morning. I'd like to pause right here, though, and make sure that every single one of you has prayed to Jesus Christ, prayed to God's Son, received His sacrifice for your sins. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed this morning. Is there somebody here? Say, Pastor, I've heard this before, but I've just not done it. Please understand that until you do, until you actually pray, until there comes a point in time in your life where you actually, in reality, pray and ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and come into your heart, you're not saved. You could come to church for 60 years. It won't do you a bit of good unless you prayed. Prayed to receive Christ. That is the great divider of men. That will send some people to heaven and some people to hell. Is there anybody here by a raised hand who say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I have not prayed. I've not actually prayed and asked Jesus to be my Savior. I'd like to do that this morning. Anybody? Just by a raised hand. Anybody at all? Okay, I trust that you have. And then you know what you need to do. You need to grow as a Christian. You need to be reading the Bible on a regular basis. Read it on a regular basis. Maybe you would like to make a vow like I did. I vow that I will read some part of the Bible every day. If you don't feel comfortable making vows, that's fine. I'm not going to force you to do it. But think about it. You know, and if you make a vow, God will remind you of that vow. And you say, what if I forget? What if I go to bed and I forget? Well, then tomorrow, the next day, you read twice as much. God will remind you of the vow. It's not a thing that I want to use to keep you in bondage, but it's something that I think that you will find great inspiration from. You might be able to read the Bible and reap. Is there anybody here that is saying, Lord, I am making that vow, and you want to seal it with a raised hand? Could you raise your hand up? Amen. 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 Thank you, Lord, for your word. It's so rich. But Lord, as we think about this vast universe in which we live, and how our government is trying to find out more about other planets. And recently there's much in the news about Mars, and so much that we haven't discovered. And yet, Lord, I'm humbled when I think that the God who created the universe, the mind that created the universe, wrote the Bible. Lord, we can never exhaust the wealth of knowledge that's in your word. If there's anybody here today that has grown weary in reading and studying the Bible, I pray, Lord, that you would open the word fresh and new to them from this moment on. Lord, that everyone would be excited about it, and that we would all read it and reap. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.